Good evening and welcome. Your presences are blessings for all of us as we come together in shared intention for the fullness of the human life. And we come from near and far, bearing our gifts, our longings, into this year of unknowing. Yet we know that there is light. There is choice. There are laws within the universe, and there are possibilities for our further arising. So we affirm this in the lighting of the candle, and we call on the conscious circle of humanity to gather with us and inform us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Tonight, for our opening reflection from our lineage of teachers, we again turn, and this time we're going to highlight Jean de Salzman again, remembering that her birthday was January 26, 1889, and she died May 24th, 1990. And this is quite a remarkable quotation about her from the director, Peter Brooks. And Peter was the director of Gurdjieff's Meeting with Remarkable Men. And he wrote an article about her in 1998. And this is what he had to say about her. I would like to be able to draw a portrait with words of this remarkable person, but I know how inadequate this will be. In my work with actors, I have learned that impersonation only succeeds if it can capture the rigid areas in which a personality is imprisoned. Someone whose life flows freely has none of these rigidities, on which limitations or even descriptions can comfortably hang. Madame de Salzman had achieved this freedom through a life devoted to the service of that unknown source of finer energy that could only become manifest when the human organism is completely open. Open in body, feeling, and thought. When this condition is reached, the individuality does not vanish. Rather, it is illuminated in every aspect and can play its true role, which is to bend and adapt to every changing need. Madame de Salzman would always rise graciously to welcome a visitor. She would sit upright, still, and contained, and would respond with laughter or seriousness, finding precisely the words and the idiom that corresponded to the age and understanding of the listener. Her speaking was not for herself. She was never carried away by her own memories or her own ideas. Rather, out of an awareness of what was needed, out of listening to the other person's state, she would speak directly to the person so as to evoke a meaning or encourage an action to arise. She was always present, as close as the need demanded. Yet in this closeness, she was never to be grasped. No one could hold her, and she held on to no one. There are many reasons for describing a human being as remarkable. For Gurdjieff, the essential quality of a remarkable man or woman was the capacity to watch over the lamb and the wolf in his or her own care. To cherish the tenderness of the one and the ferocity of the other, to give to each its place, is only possible if there is a special kind of presence that reconciles, unites, and hold them both in balance. That is truly a remarkable statement. And thus we get a glimpse into the value of our work, the value of three-centered being in three lines of work. And if this week you began participation in a journey group or a work partner relationship, you could take what was read about Jean de Salzman as a way of carrying oneself into those relationships, not only for our own arising, but also for that of our beloved companions. And if they're not beloved yet, they will be before the year's over. I can assure you that. So I invite you now to take a look at the space in which you are participating in these classes, or the space that you reside in if you are in an online journey group, and perhaps thinking of it as consecrated. What does that look like? Uncluttered, simple. Perhaps incorporating a touch of beauty and perhaps lighting a candle. A space of external considering of what others are viewing when they are engaged with you. An intentionality in which to be present and to begin our work. And so now we do begin our work. And we would wish to take our cue from Jean de Salzman to be upright, still, and contained. To place ourselves here now with intention and imminent trust and receptivity. Aware of the influences coming from the circle of conscious humanity and wishing to receive them. So in directed attention, body relaxed, mind stilled, heart open, noticing and then letting go of all tension, constriction, resistance, open. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything. That hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, surprise, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing life into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. Now we turn our attention to Lexio Divina, when we will have a sharing from today's message. And we will take it into our hearts with the reading three times, with a silent pause in between each reading. Like the deer that yearns for running streams, so my soul is yearning for you, my God. My soul is thirsting for God, the God of my life. Deep is calling on deep. This yearning to know, to understand, that so many of us feel as young children, and as we become adults and seek to find our way in the rough and tumble of everyday life, what is this yearning, really? This need, this inner impulse, this love of truth, even love of being, love of the good, what is it, really? It becomes clear what humankind is longing for under the names of wisdom and knowledge is consciousness. A longing for consciousness. The state of consciousness that is our birthright as human beings. For awakened man, man as he was meant to be, there are two great movements of energy. One movement flowing down from the source of the universe, and another majestic movement flowing and struggling back towards the source, cosmic and pre-cosmic unity, lifting and meeting in an act of transformation. Like the deer that yearns for running streams, so my soul is yearning for you, my God. My soul is thirsting for God, the God of my life. Deep is calling on deep. This yearning to know, to understand, that so many of us feel as young children, and as we become adults and seek to find our way in the rough and tumble of everyday life, what is this yearning, really? This need, this inner impulse, this love of truth, even love of being, love of the good. What is it, really? It becomes clear what humankind is longing for under the names of wisdom and knowledge is consciousness. A longing for consciousness. The state of consciousness that is our birthright as human beings. For awakened man, man as he was meant to be, there are two great movements of energy. One movement flowing down from the source of the universe, and another majestic movement flowing and struggling back towards the source, cosmic and pre-cosmic unity, lifting and meeting in an act of transformation. Like the deer that yearns for running streams, so my soul is yearning for you, my God. My soul is thirsting for God, the God of my life. Deep is calling on deep. This yearning to know, to understand, that so many of us feel as young children. And as we become adults and seek to find our way in the rough and tumble of everyday life, what is this yearning really? This need, this inner impulse, this love of truth, even love of being, love of the good. What is it really? It becomes clear what humankind is longing for under the names of wisdom and knowledge. Is consciousness, a longing for consciousness, the state of consciousness that is our birthright as human beings. For awakened man, man as he was meant to be, there are two great movements of energy, one movement flowing down from the source of the universe, and another majestic movement flowing and struggling back towards the source. Cosmic and pre-cosmic unity, lifting and meeting in an act of transformation. And so it is. And although I don't know about you, but I could sit and just look at that little face all night and do nothing else. But if you care to share something that you received from this time, from this passage, please raise your hand and give us your blessing. Yes, Karen.
Thank you, Mary Ann, and everyone. What I heard or became aware of in listening, I heard myself, you know, being and placing myself as a child and being in awe of nature that I'm seeing, the beauty that I'm seeing, and just the thrill of the whole thing. And I was very blessed to have a lot of that in my childhood, and it brought me great joy. And then as I, you know, grow older and noticed how much fear I accumulated over things that were imposed on me, or I accepted that it was okay for them to be imposed on me, and learned through self-observation how this give and take of energy that happens when I can be in awe of the universe, the people, the nature, the beauty, and then look at the fear that just can come in and cut that whole line off.
Yes.
And I'm very grateful for CCH and helping me become more knowledgeable of ways to look at myself in perspective and what's more of a reality of what's going on, and I don't have to spend my life in useless reacting to what I see, which is not a reality, which is my stories of that don't belong in my life today. And through that, I have received much relief, and I'm very grateful. Thank you.
Thank you, Karen. Hallelujah. Steve.
Yeah, this, I'm thinking of this image of the having difficulty finding words to describe that inner experience. And I'm reminded of St. Paul's quote in Romans of the it's almost like the inarticulate groanings of the heart, that words can't be uttered that convey it. And so I think that those yearnings are pre-language in us. It's like from the very beginning, we're yearning to return. We just came out of a place maybe we were very comfortable in, and it was almost a death to that experience to come into this world.
Yes.
And a desire to return is deep within us before language. So it's, and then, you know, we go through life and we become more and more competent, and to the point where we're mechanical in our competencies. We're almost the yearning gets buried under layers of lacquer, and then it becomes less of a sense of wonder and more of a sense of yearning. So that's my take on it.
All right, thank you, Steve. And we'll close this session with this part of our evening with you, Marcia. Whoops, there you are.
Well, hello, everybody. I was reminded when you talked about the ascending and the descending octaves, and that reminded me of a video I think most of us watched a few years ago about, it might have been The Power of Ten, where we went up into the universe in increasing.
Yes.
Powers of 10, and then came back down to earth and then inside our own bodies. And we saw the same lights in both.
In both.
That's what I was seeing as I was listening to that. Ah,
thank you, Marcia. Thank you. So I did notice that someone else had their hand raised. But there was no video and only a phone number listed on the screen. So if you care to share a little bit later, I invite you to put your name and to share your image with us. And perhaps there'll be another opportunity. So now I am delighted to welcome our beloved Jill Frank, who will accompany us into wonder and awe and yearning for the real. And there's certainly no one better to do that. Welcome, Jill.
Thank you, Marianne, and thank you, all of you. I was in a state of wonder and awe when 7 o'clock came and all the little Hollywood squares started lighting up, and I scrolled through all three screens. And it's the same thing with the 7 a.m. prayer in the morning. It just brings me a childlike wonder, seeing all our friends coming together with such intention. Truly, it is a wonder. So the last couple of weeks, we haven't had an opportunity to share. We've been exploring interbeing, and we've entered into the vastness and mystery of the universe, all that we don't know, all that we think we do know, and beyond. And so I wonder if anyone has a yearning to share what's been activated within you over these last couple of weeks. If you'd like to, please raise your hand. Jack and Jackie.
Yes, but I noticed in the graph that was shared that the big chunk that we don't know what we know, or the biggest part, was gray. And I saw it as the amount of my brain matter. that can be enlivened, and I can open up a bigger piece of pie in other areas. And it was just, I just couldn't get over that. It almost, a pie chart almost looked like the brain itself. And what we don't know, is really accurate anatomy for a person in your profession. I think you could agree.
Yes. Thank you, Jack. Yes, and there's such a freedom when we realize that and quit feeling like we're supposed to and thinking that we do. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Rebecca.
Hello, Jill.
Hello.
Everyone. I think I already shared when we were having those classes led by Michael, how moved I was by the image in my mind of the Hubble telescope being set on the darkest part of the sky for 100 hours, waiting to see if anything would show up. And after a number of hours, the lights of very far away places started appearing. And I started using that vision in my centering prayer practice, opening my heart to that darkest part of the sky where our unknown God sends us whatever God is going to send us. But the other thing that has happened for me, and I know this came from another part of the readings that was shared, was somewhere it said, God is in all of ourselves. Our cells are full of God. And what that did for me as I brought that to my centering prayer practice is it's like my cells, God is in my cells, and I'm also opening my heart to God as God is in the great unknown. And I just have felt like a vibration or a magnetism of my cells yearning for God and connecting with God, because God is, of course, everywhere. And and that has been a lovely experience, to say the least.
Thank you, Rebecca. That's beautiful. As you were saying that, I was thinking of we're a microcosm to this world. It's a macrocosm, and you're feeling that God in each cell is that allowing our world to feel God in all those cells that seem so out in the dark. I've had a similar experience with consciously bringing that energy and attention into a body part that has been injured and hurting. And as I was doing that, I thought, wow, what if this is the Gaza Strip in me, and it's torn and it's hurting right now. And if I'm sending love and light and healing energy to this little injury, is that doing the same thing for the world? So I love that idea, our positive imagination of what we can, how we can move around in our inner atmosphere. Thank you. Margaret.
Hi, Jill.
Hello.
Hello, everyone. I was working on my aim, and I decided to journal write this year after each of emails that I get. And so this belonging man, the microcosm, it kind of brought forth a poem, and I want to know if it was okay if I read it.
Please, yes.
Okay, it's not very long. Freedom, letting go, relinquishing, surrendering, returning to grace and hope. Freedom from guilt, selfishness, envy, and judging others. Returning to grace, hope, and love. Freedom from worry, doubt, and fear. Returning to grace, hope, love, and peace. Freedom from superiority, materialism, wants, power, and attention. Returning to grace, hope, love, peace, and a life of Christ within me. And that was what I was working on for my aim, to have the Christ-like mind.
Mm. May it be so. That is beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Thank you.
And I think that's a good segue into what we'll be talking about tonight. That childlike wonder that takes us back to that time when we were free in hope. So when I started pondering the topic, longing and yearning for the real, I was reminded of when perhaps I started yearning or realizing that maybe what I was living wasn't necessarily the real. And as I recall, I was 28 years old, and I looked for a meditation class. And the one that I found was a mantra meditation. And so I took that class, and I started a mantra meditation practice. And the mantra I was given was, I am as God created me. And I didn't know if everybody was given the same mantra or if that was just mine, but it seemed so appropriate because I realized it was really hard to say and that I didn't really believe it. I thought that somehow I should be something different and was definitely not enough to claim that. But I said it for I don't know how long before I was called to a different meditation class, and it was Vipassana meditation. And then I started following the breath, and it resonated more with me, but the mantra was already in my body. And so it wasn't ever that far away. And then in 2000, I landed at the Church of Conscious Harmony, and I took the first centering prayer class that I could get into. My life had kind of fallen apart, and I knew I needed something, and had little kids. And so when we were invited to choose our sacred word, a word that symbolized our intention, and Father Keating in his lovely way said, perhaps a word that reminds you of God, that's not too charged, or love or peace. And so I am was my word, because it was part of my mantra. It was already in my body and it was on my breath. And I think that the way that progressed was really helpful for me, because it's two-syllabled. There's the inhale and the exhale. I am. It is my intention. That's what I want to know. I want to know the real. I want to know what I am, what I'm here for, what is my purpose. And so whenever I find myself distracted in life and on the mat, that comes back to me in that way. So let me begin sharing. So there's a lot of what I thought were beautiful images to share tonight. There's some beautiful ideas and readings. But most importantly, to me, it feels like we're missing the boat if we're just reading about awe and wonder and thinking about it. And it's really an embodied experience. And perhaps that's why we look to children when we think about awe and wonder and yearning, because they still are in their bodies. They have a presence about them. So this beautiful image, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it, from Mark 10. So I was pondering what the child is that's being referred to here. And so I want to read us just a few lines from a commentary in volume 5. By the little child is meant essence. Esoteric teaching is always about the kingdom of God. It's always about inner development possible to man, namely the growth of essence. An essence cannot grow unless it's fertilized by the word of God. Essence in us is like the germinal spot in an egg. Personality is comparable to the yolk and the white. If the egg is fertilized, the germinal spot grows and eats up the yolk and the white, and a living creature results. But if it's not fertilized, it remains an egg. And so is the case with man. So this is a big temptation for me go off on chicken theology and wander out in the weeds, but I'm going to resist because I can work, and we'll stick to our aim here. So, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. So we can join with the psalmist and wonder, what are these living creatures? What are we? And how are we invited to engage fully with all that we've been given in this garden? We've begun our study of the Beatitudes as a path to the kingdom. And Christ is speaking about what a man must be, what he must first of all become in himself. So I wonder, what is the being of a child? I heard Marianne use one of the words that spoke to me, unencumbered. I think of simplicity, present, and then perhaps with that attitude of awe and wonder, because it hasn't been covered over yet with that personality. So this is an image of the dancing Christ and the magician. And from the Arcanum of the Magician, we read, the little child does not work, he plays, but how serious he is, concentrated when he plays. His attention is still complete and undivided. Whereas with he who approaches the kingdom of God, it becomes again entire and undivided. The master did not want us to become puerile. What he wanted is that we attain the geniality of intelligence and heart, which is analogous, not identical, to the attitude of the child, who carries only easy burdens and renders all his yokes light. So last week, Robin said that man should be the gardener of the planet. It's where we belong. And I loved that. I love the whole gardening idea. So tonight we're going to approach this with the idea of sprouting seeds of awe and wonder that feed a healthy and holy longing, and exploring the ongoing work of tending and nourishing and weeding. And I hope that we'll have time to practice tilling the soil in the ground of our being with a practice. And then finally, as always, we wish to offer up all that we harvest this evening to the one that is all and everything. Ah, so let's send up a prayer now that this works. So wonder as an attitude, it invokes the idea of watchfulness, being really present and awake to what's in front of us, able to take in new impressions. And it takes patience. So often I find in my life that I'm moving so fast that I can't even imagine all that I'm missing in my speed and haste. And another quality of this attitude is it tends to lead for yearning for more. On our spiritual journey, we're told, I think it was Bernadette that said, in the beginning, we're given a lot of little sugar cubes, and one leads to another, and we go towards it looking for more and more. And so I wanted to share this with us, and I invite you to take it in as an exercise in presence, in being embodied in your bodies, feeling your feet on the ground. Take it in a three-centered way, feeling what comes up in you. And you're going to be invited to experience a little bit of patience. Oh dear. Patience. So I watched the whole 12 minutes of it. And what I loved about it was there's a whole lot of nothing. There's a whole lot of staring out in the water, but there's also that wonder, that watchfulness. And I've experienced that. Our family went to the coast of Northern California and we did the same thing. And you just stand there, I don't know if we were there for hours, but for a really long time, seeing a whole lot of nothing, but you're so in tune with it all. And you hate to look away from anything because you're just sure you're going to miss it. And so in watching this, at 8 minutes and 27 seconds, there's another big whale splash, and he just, it's almost like he's gonna start crying. You can feel the emotion. And he says, it's all a miracle. You're a miracle. And nature is about why we work. And he goes into just a beautiful spiritual mysticism. He's so moved by what he's seen. So I offered that just to remind us that in the littlest things, when we give our attention fully and are willing to be patient, there are wonders everywhere to be seen. So what does the attitude of wonder grow? From Douglas Christie's Blue Sapphire of the Mind, he says, in her book, The Ecology of Imagination in Childhood, Edith Cobb describes wonder as a kind of expectancy of fulfillment. I heard work principles in that as act as if, and I also heard lessons in truth affirming. We're expecting fulfillment of what it is we wish for. When it's maintained as an attitude or a point of view in later life, wonder permits a response of the nervous system to the universe that incites the mind to organize novelty of pattern and form out of incoming information. The ability of the adult to look upon the world with wonder is thus a technique and an essential instrument in the work of the poet, the artist, or the creative thinker, or one might add, in the work of the contemplative. So the more I thought about that, I thought about taking in new impressions. We're told that so often we allow everything to fall on all old associations. And even if it is something we've never seen before, we have associations of something similar, and that's where it lands. So I love that idea that we're actually doing something in our nervous system to perhaps prepare us to begin to respond to everything as if it was a new impression. And this is part of what Marianne had in our opening. For awakened man as he was meant to be, there were two great movements of energy, one movement flowing down from the source of the universe, and another magnetic movement flowing and struggling back towards the source. The yearning to know, to understand, that so many of us feel as young children, and as we seek to find our way, what is this yearning really? This need, this inner impulse, which Plato called eros, love of truth, even love of being, love of good. What is it really? What mankind longs for under the names of wisdom and knowledge is consciousness, the state of consciousness that is our birthright as human beings. And the importance of wonder. Jacob Needleman writes that the quality of feeling, this pure sense of wonder, is the seed of something even greater, far greater. We have no idea at all what the sense of wonder is meant to become in us, how it's meant to develop in man. And the invisibility of this potential, after all, lies at the root of the whole human condition, the whole fate of mankind, and very possibly of the earth itself. How could we know the existential price that has to be paid before the heart of man can play its necessary role in the awakening of consciousness and its power to see reality as it is in itself. We're speaking of nothing less than that, nothing less than the capacity to know the real world, the real universe, the real earth. We're speaking of the role of feeling, an unknown, invisible level of feeling that is an indispensable component in the attainment of objective knowledge. And this element of higher, truer feeling has to be fought for, paid for in the coin of intensive inner sacrifice and struggle. And this is one of my favorite images. And it always strikes me that what he's looking from is beautiful in itself. And I think that's why it's so hypnotizing for us, because there's so many shiny, beautiful things for us to get lost in. And we completely lose track of the inner world and what's going on in there. So tilling the soil. Madame de Salzman spoke to me a lot as well in this preparation. And she says, all the possibilities are in me, but I can pass my life without any real change. The highest energy, which gives birth to all others, is in me. It's part of me. The question is not to make it appear, but to allow it to appear, to submit to its action. I need to be present to two parts of myself at the same time, and to experience the necessity of a reconciling force between them. A new feeling must then appear, a feeling of I that is turned towards a greater reality in which I participate, and at the same time, drawn by the world in which I live. The call of these two worlds requires me to be present, understanding that they cannot exist without each other, and that one should be spiritualized by the other. A conscious relation must. There are different kinds of contact. One time I feel, another time I have a sensation, and at another moment I see. When the intensity is the same in all three centers, there consciousness appears. So I'm going to stop. Well, let me move to the next slide. And excuse me just a second. It said my battery is running out. And that won't work. Sorry about that. Okay. So we're going to do an exercise, and this is from Madame de Salzman, and it's an exercise in feeling and sensing. And it spoke to me of that energies that are flowing in and out, up and down, and the consciousness that we're trying to bring to what's going on within and without. So we can read about consciousness in the centers all day long, but we really long to experience it. So as I offer the background for this exercise, I invite you to allow yourself to come to a position of alert receptivity, preparing somewhat as we prepare for our prayer in the mornings and the evenings, and allowing yourselves to feel your feet on the ground, feeling yourself grounded and rooted here and now in the sacred space that you've created. And gradually becoming aware of the breath rising and falling beneath it all. Let listening with your whole being. Gurdjieff gave us the exercise I am to work on feeling. And this is from a commentary out of The Reality of Being entitled, I Feel, I Am. So in a collected state, I come to the feeling I. I direct it into my right arm, I. And then I have a sensation in my right leg, and I say, am. Thereafter, I have a feeling in the right leg, and then sensing the left leg, am. Feeling the left leg, I, and sensing the left arm, am. Feeling the left arm, I, and sensing the right arm. And we'll do this three times, each time feeling I and sensing am. Feeling I in the right leg. Sensing am in the right leg. Feeling in the right leg, I, and sensing am in the left leg. Feeling I in the left leg, sensing am in the left arm. Feeling I in the left arm. Sensing am in the right arm. And again, feeling I in the right arm, sensing am in the right leg, feeling I in the right leg, sensing am in the left leg. Feeling I in the left leg, sensing am in the left arm, feeling I in the left arm, sensing am in the right arm. And now feeling I in the whole body and sensing am in the whole body. I experience I always as feeling. And we're feeling the wholeness of our existence, not an emotion. and am as sensing in the body. Feeling is a more intense quality of sensing. When I open entirely to my presence, when I am, I enter a different world where neither time nor space exists. I am one, a whole. Thoughts cease and reason disappears. I feel the I. Feeling is the essential instrument of knowing. And now I invite you to, ever so gently, continue to hold that feeling and sensing of the I as you come back to the room. And in this place, we connect with another way of watering and nurturing the seeds that sprout holy longing. And this too is for Madame de Salzman. Each person has an ideal, an aspiration for something higher. It takes one form or another, but what matters is the call to this ideal, the call of his being. Listening to the call is the state of prayer. While in this state, a man produces an energy, a special emanation, which religious feeling alone can bring. These emanations concentrate in the atmosphere just above the place where they're produced. The air everywhere contains them. The question is how to enter into contact with these emanations. By our call, we can create a connection, like a telegraph wire, which links us and take in this material in order to let it accumulate and crystallize in us. We then have the possibility to manifest its quality and help others understand. That is, to give it back. True prayer is establishing this contact and being nourished by it, nourished by this special material. And this reminded me, for those of you in Journey School, we read the purpose of a group and what we hope to accomplish when we participate in a work group. And something that attracted my attention was that a group forms a protective canopy. And I thought about how we start our groups with 20 minutes of centering prayer. We start our Journey School with an embodiment practice and Lectio Divina, taking us into that moment of prayer. So we're beginning with those higher energies, those emanations, and connecting with those. And finally, this is an image from the Chartres Cathedral in France. And in Jacob Needleman's book that we're reading for our community read, The Unknown World, he talks about how he had stared at that and it didn't come to him until some time that this is God creating Adam and that he's incomplete. He's coming out of the sand. And so he writes, man is incomplete, unfinished. The next stage in the evolution of life on the earth depends on the intentional inward effort of man. Without this effort, this unique inner struggle, this unique movement of inwardness and its outer manifestation in willed action, the growth of the tree of life on earth may come to a stop. If humanity becomes unable to awaken to what the earth needs from it, the life of the earth itself may come to an end. The future growth of the earth, according to this teaching, depends on the reception by the earth of a conscious energy that only man is capable of transmitting. That is why we're here in an unimaginably complex, unfinished body, built joyously to receive and obey this conscious energy from above. So we're given to pray, to create these emanations, these higher energies, to embody them. And I wonder if we can all wish big enough and step into what God has created us all to be. We are the body of Christ. We are each our own unique cell, and it's easy to play small. So I wonder what we will do with all that we've been given. And I'm so grateful to get to wonder with all of you and to share in the evolution of mankind and to pray that we do have the being and the will to do the work we've been given to work and to fulfill our purpose. So I believe we have time for sharing and questions. So, Cammie, did you mean to have your hand up?
Hi, Jill. Good to see
you.
Thanks for sharing a beautiful lesson. And you are just the perfect person to share on wonder and awe. And I think that your chickens could have had a lovely spot in tonight's talk. My hand actually was raised because I wondered if in your setting up for Zoom, if you, before you share, sometimes you have to hit that optimize for video. Sometimes that is part of an issue with sharing a video, but I do have a share. I wanted to thank you for that practice. And I had an interesting experience during that IM exercise. That body awareness moving around to the four parts, it happened only after the second time moving through that deeper awareness of parts, that I thought of that feeling when you, if you've ever experienced where you lay in sand and you think you're relaxed laying in sand, and then all of a sudden you surrender even more. It's like there were still just parts of you that were kind of surface laying on the sand. And then there's like a sinking that's like a surrendering to the sand, where there's just a being held and just a interconnectedness. And I only know that from the feeling in sand, something about the softness and the way your body molds to it. But I felt that during that meditation, I was unconscious of certain layers of tension that didn't feel like tension, but there was a bracing, maybe perhaps, of the parts that after a couple trips around in that meditation, being able to notice that and soften it, which is, I think, just a wonder for me to deepen the body awareness to a point where things emerge that I wasn't consciously aware of. So thank you for that experience.
Thank you, Cammie. Good to see you. Yeah, I've been working with sensation exercises for a few months now. And I remember when I said I had started doing yoga before my centering prayer and how it really enlivened me and woke me up. And this is that on steroids, I think, doing a sensation exercise and then yoga and then centering prayer. What I'm realizing is I don't know that feeling if it's not an emotion. It's hard to separate out for me feeling from sensation in the body. But when it lands, it's like an aliveness that I It's an aliveness I don't experience very often, of everything coming into awareness and aliveness. And that feels like the feeling of the wholeness of being. So I highly recommend sensation exercises, and particularly with the intention of I am.
Thank you.
Coming to a collected state. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Melba.
Hello.
Hello.
I want to say this as succinctly as possible because thank you. And thank you, Marianne. And thank you, all of you. I've had a phenomenal experience lately. And it really grew right after the ceremony on Sunday. You know, I've been taking a lot in and doing the Gurdjieff movement, I think was another internal sonic boom. It felt like, best way I can describe it is, and you kind of described it when you said the aliveness was, I've been doing these breath exercises and yoga and rhythms and, you know, because that's really, it's a sacred practice when that I've studied and practiced for the last, I don't know, 30, 40 years as a performer, as an actor. The breath work, types of breath, all types of yoga. But putting that all together, and I've always had a spiritually directed aim in all my theater work and practice, but somehow being a part of the community and then doing centering prayer and seva and, you know, running lights and doing the Gurdjieff movement, all of that combined, and painting people as roses, you put all, it's almost as if I feel like something, the best metaphor I could say would be like a dinner, you know, like when you prepare a dinner, it feels like my life is so rich right now, my internal life. I can't stop reading about Gurdjieff, and I can't stop, underlining Madame de Salzman, mainly because in all of the theater work, you know, these people never showed up, you know, Father Keaton and Gurdjieff and Salzman. I personally always had that spiritual aim, but I wasn't surrounded with a whole, you know, community that had that spiritual aim. Mm-hmm. So I think what's really exponentially exploded in me is this aliveness that it's peaceful and it's tender and it's emotional and it's intellectual, all together. And there's this movement occurring inside my body where all of the wreck, car wrecks and falling off the stages and all the stuff that I've experienced in my life, all the, you know, illnesses and stuff, I'm starting to see that there was a purpose in all of that, because parts of my body are waking up to a sensation and to an aliveness that I've never felt before. And I feel like I'm getting younger. I feel like I'm something, it's like I'm happier, I'm sadder, everything is extreme, but That's the best way I can describe it, is that I feel like I was in recovery from the stroke and everything, but now I feel like I just passed that. And I really do think it's the community aspect. Mm-hmm. Because I had, you know, I had the practices going on before, but now it's like off the charts.
Thank you, Melba. You are definitely the picture of aliveness and youth. Thank you. And I'm glad you brought up the movements, because that is beyond the sensation exercises on your own. Participating in the movements in community in all three centers is an experience exponentially greater. Yeah. So thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Sue or Rusty?
There. There's been a practice that I've been engaged in, and it's kind of come off of the recovery of what I've been through. And it's a real wish for discernment, just the best use and of the rest of my life. And I'm in a job where it has been, you know, just a question of whether it's time to, you know, do something else. Is that, time to, you know, perhaps retire? And there's plenty of other things that I would enjoy doing. And it's given me this disposition when anything happens that's a little bit out of the ordinary, I just say, okay, maybe God's trying to tell me something. And it just takes away the heat that may have taken place. I might have been feeling, it might have been something that wasn't going the way I would have hoped it would have gone on a project. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. And then that little thing, that little horizontal event just dissipates. Mm-hmm. But I had this one experience, and it was yesterday. I was just checking on a customer of mine, and my energy level flagged. So I got to the parking lot and I took a little nap. And by the time I woke up, it was like I needed to go to the next thing. So I did not go by and see those people. And I went by this morning, and there was a magical component to our interaction. There's a lady that's very curious about kind of our work and what we do here at this church. You know, there's a lyric that I'm working on that tries to tie in the annual aim. I shared that with her, and it was a connection thing. And I was kind of expecting, because she's prone to that. But there was another lady there that is fairly new and has been a little bit guarded, you know, and I can appreciate that. And somehow we got into the topic of music, and she was I asked her, do you have a musical background? And she kind of laughed. She said, my father is a world-class violin maker. And my mother is a concert piano player. And it just led to this conversation that I never would have dreamed of. And there's, again, with this idea that I'm being moved and pushed and lived, it was almost in a sense that nap was preordained.
Yeah.
That day, yesterday was probably not the right time to have that conversation. Right. For that. Totally beyond my control.
Yeah,
yeah, but it was like I got led there at the perfect time to where you have these incredibly meaningful connections that that just make, you know, life incredibly rich to live.
Yes. Yes. You stepped into holy unknowing, allowing it to work in God's time, which is always better than our time if we can just allow it. Thank you, Rusty. Glad for your miracle. Gay.
Thank you for tonight, Jill. This has been really wonderful. I have always loved words, and my favorite word of all time in all my life is the word yearning, because that word just seems to express in the sound of it exactly a feeling or maybe a state that I can remember having way back when, you know, maybe in my early teens, perhaps, this state or this feeling that was really, I had no words for it and I had no context for it, but it was always, always there. And I would say that there were many years where I tried to fill that yearning with a lot of inappropriate things, not knowing what it was. Mm-hmm. I can remember as a young adult, a young mother, I was standing at my kitchen window preparing to do something in the kitchen, I don't know what. I looked out of the window and one of those feelings of awe and wonder came to meet me. It didn't seem to be about anything. And another thing you showed tonight that's my favorite thing is the man that's looking up under that curtain. Mm-hmm. And he's seeing something unimaginable. So he, you know, here's his ordinary life. There's, you know, hills, there's houses down there. And then suddenly that veil lifts and it doesn't stay lifted very long, but it's enough that for me, those little moments of those aha moments have kept me going. And then finally, in middle age, this church community found me and I began to, you know, study the work, practice centering prayer, all the things we do, all the marvelous practices that I have learned here. I know now what that feeling of yearning is. And just like it said, I don't know whether it was in today's email or something we've read, that energy, that God energy that's pulling me up, that's what that feeling of yearning has always been. And the interesting thing for me is it is never satisfied. It can have those rare moments of transcendence, but the yearning never goes away. So thank you.
Thank you for bringing that up, that we're drawn up. Yeah, thank you, Gay. Marianne, do we have time for another?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Jan, let's hear from you. We haven't heard from you tonight, and then we'll see if we have time for Jack and Jackie again.
Okay. Hi, thank you for letting me speak. I kept thinking of two things that came to me from the scriptures. One is every place, I have given you every place that you've placed your feet, or something to that effect, every place. And the other is where the Jacob's ladder story, where he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven. And I have come to read that as meaning wherever I am, if I'm conscious, I am bringing God into the situation. And if I can be aware of that, it changes everything. And it brings just a calmness, and the whole sense of urgency or me being part of it is gone. And I can just try to let the Lord shine through into the situation.
Yes, thank you. We begin our mornings after the prayer a lot of times with the light of God surrounds us, the love of God enfolds us, the power of God protects us, and the presence of God watches over us wherever we are. God is, and all is well. Yes. Yes. Jackie or Jack, we got about a minute or two.
Okay, I can rush through this. The photograph of the young girl at the start to the Gurdjieff I Am exercise. 58, I was 8 years old. I was laying on the, I would lay on the front lawn in the evenings on blankets and watch the stars and the moon. And there was that moment of feeling, but I recognize now in the ray of creation, three is going right through to me. I swear I saw the moon wink at me. And that's at eight. Okay. Then at eight, at 12, I climbed trees. Mother called me a monkey. And I have this visual that is so clear. I can see myself in my little cutoffs at 12, climbing an Arizona ash to the point where I knew if I do one more inch, the limbs would break. Summer breeze is blowing through me, and I have this awareness of oneness at 12. Mm-hmm. And again, the ray of creation. And then the Gurdjieff I Am exercise. I was so blessed for the years that Nella would come down from the Gurdjieff Foundation and teach movements at CCH. And we would meet afterwards, the instructors, the helpers, whatever we were at the time. And she would guide us through that meditation probably more than a dozen times. And at that point again, wow, in participation in the movements, yes. But in that moment where someone very gifted and teacher is guiding that through us, it was just, once again, here I am again. I've been there before, and I wish to be there again.
Amen. Well, thank you all for your sharing and presence, and I hand it back to you, Marianne.
Yes, and thank you, Jill. And Jack, you are there now. You are now. Yes. So we close with the affirmation of God's love. The prayer of God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.